Before we even start on this, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because there's a very similar experience that the Apostle Paul had fairly early in his ministry, it would seem. It's 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12. Can you get Tony on?
Don't worry, mate. There you go.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is all about Paul and his vision, and the vision. Can I find it? Where is it? Yes.
This is in the...
Yeah? Got the right one, have I?
Yeah.
Right, yeah, Paul's vision, yes. Now, I'll just read this to you, because it's describing something that happened to Paul that's very similar to what happens to John, as we'll see in chapter 4. Right? Paul's saying, I must go into boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So, he says, I know a man in Christ. Who's he talking about?
Himself.
Himself, right. But he's talking in the third person because he doesn't want to boast about it in that sense, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, so, and he says, what happened to him? He says...
He was caught up to the third heaven.
Right, the third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. Why the third heaven?
Because ours is one atmosphere, and then there's the stratosphere, and then there's heaven, I presume.
Well, you were pretty close there, yes.
Oh, well, something like that.
There's the atmosphere, there's space, and then there's God.
Oh, right.
Right, that's the idea. You got the idea. Okay, third heaven, that's why they saw it, didn't we? Yeah. Right, so there's that our environment, then there's the space beyond that, and then there's the presence of God. Third heaven is where it happens. So he was caught up there, and he says, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know whether it was real or in just his mind or spirit or whatever, you know. Yeah. It's what might be called, and when he gives that thing about being 14 years earlier, the suggestion from that is that that was the time when Paul had been stoned and left for dead. It sounds like he had what they describe as an out-of-body experience. And he was caught up to meet with the Lord. And while he's up there, verse 3, I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. So he heard things, and he's not allowed to tell you them. Right?
He couldn't express them anyway,
yes. John is in the privileged position. He sees a lot of things that he can tell us, but there are some things even in John's letter in Revelation that he's not allowed to tell you. Right, so there are things that God shows them that, you know, are special and unique for them, and they can't share it anyway. So, but there are things that we're allowed to see. So let's go back to Revelation now.
I think Chris is right. That probably is something that we're hard to put
into words. Yes, yeah, sure they were. Yeah, how do you describe the indescribable? Just to give you an example, we'll come. There's a passage in Ezekiel, right near the beginning of Ezekiel's prophecy. He sees what is described as the chariot of the Lord. He sees these strange creatures with wings and eyes and faces and things like that, very similar to this. And I saw something that had the likeness of, and it appeared to be just like. He can't tell you what it is, he can only say it looks a bit like this, because he'd never seen anything like it before. So that's how it is when you get to heaven. There are things you can't describe because you've got nothing to compare them with. Right, so, John. Back to John here. After this, after what? Now, this little phrase is made much of by some people, but basically I'm trying to keep it simple. I think it's basically this. What he means is he's just had a vision, hadn't he? A vision of Jesus with the lampstands and all of that. He's had that vision, and then he was told to write all these things down. And then, after this, so basically what we have in the Revelation is we get one scene coming after another scene. It's just next movie, basically, what we got. Yeah, next programme. Yeah, so, after this, right, I don't see any more significance in that. Some do, they seem to think that it's the church bit in the first few books, and then this is all about the end of the world. But I don't think so. But there we are. I can make my explanations, but we won't go into detail now. Right, okay. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So all of a sudden he has a vision of a door that's open. Bless you.
He does.
Right. Yes, good. Yeah. So it's picture language. I mean, he sees this, you know, but do you think heaven's got a door? No, I don't think so. It's sort of, it's trying to...
It's got a pearly gate.
Pearly gate, well, you're right. Yeah. Now you've been reading the end, haven't you? That's it. Yes.
No, it's common knowledge.
Yeah, it's common knowledge. Yeah. Anyway, he sees a door open, and then he hears a voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet. Who was that? Who spoke like a trumpet? It's Jesus.
Yeah.
Right, so Jesus invites him up to heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he'd probably say, I cannot tell you. But he does say that he was there, right? A voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. After what you've seen, now I'm going to show you some things that are coming, right? So that's his introduction. At once I was in the spirit, so previous to that he'd been in the spirit when he was receiving the revelations of Jesus, and now he's caught up with the spirit again. So he's in the spirit, and when you're in the spirit you can see things and hear things that you can't do when you're normal, and that's it, right? I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Right, now then, here we are. Look, just say this chapter and the next few chapters, the one thing you must bear in mind, the central theme is, what is at the centre of it all is the throne. And who's sitting on it?
Jesus.
God is. Well, Jesus isn't sitting on it here.
The Father.
The Father's sitting on it, right? We're going to see Jesus in chapter 5, right? But he's there anyway, but you've got the idea, yeah? So, God is on the throne. Why is that? Why is that an important message for the Christians that Jesus is speaking to and John was writing to? Because they are in the middle of a very intense time of persecution, and it looks like the world's gone mad, as it does today, right? And it's worth bearing in mind, in all of this chaos that looks around us,
security.
He's in charge, he's on the throne, and all is going to work itself out properly, right? So that's the point, yeah? And that's the key theme of this whole chapter. All of the other things that we have, the creatures, the elders, the angels, all the stuff, it all centres around the throne. You get that? Okay, right. So, right. So, I saw the throne and someone sitting on it, right? The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now then, what are you like with your jewels and things?
Don't even know what jasper is.
Jasper is. It's a precious, semi-precious stone.
It's
yellowish. But it is yellowish. But there's a bit that comes on later. It describes something as jasper, as clear as crystal. Mm. Diamond is probably nearer the description. Mm. Although whether it was diamond or not, I'm not sure. But it's something that's brilliantly clear and white and glorious, right? So
if you actually look up all the jewels that are mentioned, some of the jewels have got different colours, but all of these jewels have got a special property.
Yes, they let polarised light through. Quite remarkable. Anyway, there you are.
Diamond doesn't.
No. So it's probably not diamond, but it's something like that. What I'm getting at, yeah. Okay, so we've got the bright white.
What's the sun? Zirconia.
Yeah. What's the bright white symbol? We've got colours. All this is lots of symbolic as well. Yeah, lots of symbolism. What's white stand for?
Purity.
Purity. Right. We've got that one right. Then we also have the one that's called carnelian. Now you know what colour carnelian is.
No.
You experts. Blood red.
No.
Right. Really red. Yeah. So what would you guess red stands for then?
Blood.
Or God's judgments, His righteousness, His justice. Yeah. So He's holy and righteous. That's what we pick up the idea from that. Yeah. Right. Right. And then another thing that's important, he saw a rainbow resembling an emerald. What colour is an emerald?
Green.
Green. Why is the rainbow resembling an emerald? Because what colour is the rainbow?
All colours.
But what's the middle colour?
It's knife.
Green. Mm-hmm. Right. So the centre of the rainbow is arching over, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Why a rainbow? What's a rainbow for?
Covenant.
The covenant. The covenant. What?
Faithful God.
God's
promise.
For promise. His yeah. mercy. Right. So we have him seated on the throne. Right. This is the message. God's in charge. He's in the middle of it all. He's in control. And he's holy. He's righteous. And he's merciful. Yeah? You got that, Louise?
Yeah.
Good. Right. Right. So that's the God. Well, she said he was explaining it to her, you see, that was it, yeah? Right. So that's the one who's at the centre, right? As long as you got the centre right, we've got it okay. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. Now then, what about this? Does that 24 ring any bells, make you think of anything? 24 hours a day. 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles. And the elders, we could say, may, this is fair guess, the elders may represent the people of God, as represented by the Israelites and by the apostles, the rest of the world eventually, yeah? Okay, you got the idea. So, surrounding the throne, who's there? God's people are represented there by these 24 elders, right? And the thing about them is they're dressed in white. It doesn't say this, but what's white? Who were dressed in white?
Bride.
Bride, yes. But in the Israelite, you've got to remember, you're thinking like Jews now, remember?
Priests.
Priests wore white, right? Yes. So they're priests, and they've also got on their heads?
Crowns.
Crowns. What are they then? They are a kingdom of priests. Remember Peter says, God's made us a kingdom of priests. So that's what they're representing, right? Yeah? The humanity that's been chosen by God to be his representatives. Yeah, okay. Right, so we've got them sorted out.
You're rushing. Savour this one.
Right. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Now, what's that all about?
Celebration.
It's reflects. Give a demo of God's power. I think, you know, I see it as Johnny's been given these visions, and I said they're moving visions. They're sort of like display on a screen in a sense. This is sound effects to me. You know, God's showing you the power of his magnificence here. So the rumblings and the sounds of thunder and all that. Thunder makes you realise you're quite small, I would imagine, doesn't it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're meeting with tremendous power here. I mean, when there's a flash of lightning, there's enough lightning to, you know, generate enough power to keep cities going for weeks, I should think. So, you know, we're talking about big power. That's the idea of what it's at there, yeah? So we have this vision of great power, right? Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, right? So now, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. In front of the throne, there are seven lamps.
Seven spirits.
The seven spirits, it tells us they're the seven spirits. Well, it's not the seven churches this time, because it says, these are the seven spirits of God. So,
still perfection.
Holy Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit, yeah? The Holy Spirit is described in his sevenfold characteristics, yeah? The Holy Spirit of counsel, wisdom, power, and all those sort of things. So, the Holy Spirit in his workings is there as this light, yeah? Okay? So, now we've got Father on the throne, we've got the Holy Spirit at the centre. So, where's Jesus? He's in chapter 5. He's talking to John at the time, of course, but we'll see him in chapter 5. You've got to wait for that bit, yeah? Right, so, he sees the seven spirits. Then, also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Right, this is a flat water surface type of thing, yeah, and it's absolutely still and reflects all the light and everything else, yeah. Now then, do these seven lights and sea and thrones make you think of anything?
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me just take you back to Mount Sinai, when Moses went up the mountain, okay. Yeah. Moses has a time of conversation with God. God gives him the commandments, but he also gives him some drawings, blueprints. And what are the blueprints for? The blueprints are to make the tent, the tabernacle. Yeah. And he tells Moses, see that you make it according to the pattern I gave you on the mountain. Right? And what's in the tabernacle are the lampstands with the lights, the throne, which is the ark, right? And the big washing bowl at the front, the sea of glass. Yeah? Right? So basically what we're seeing is the heavenly version of the earthly tabernacle. Right? So this is the real version. The earthly bit was the copy. Right, so we're in there.
That's amazing.
It is, isn't it?
Mm. Yeah. Where did you work that out?
I've read it from somewhere. Had a thought as well, maybe too. The Lord helps, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Right. Now then. Okay. In the centre, around the throne, were the four living creatures. So now we need to have a drawing, really. If you look at this table, which is circular, right, in the middle, got the throne. Yeah? We've got 24 around there thrones besides.
It's been a big middle throne then, wasn't it?
Mm. The big one in the middle is the big one, yes.
24 there.
Because the one in the middle is the big one. It's God. Right?
Yes.
Right? But we then have on the between the big throne and the small thrones, there's these four creatures that we get, right? They're next to the throne, the four creatures, yeah? As we'll see. In the centre around the throne were four living creatures. Yep. They were covered with eyes, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. Now, that'd be a rather strange sight. Well, but Ezekiel saw that as well. Yeah, covered in eyes. What's that mean?
All seeing.
They don't miss a thing, do they? Yeah. It's super intelligence. We can call it super intelligent creatures. These are. What do you think they are? Well, they're creatures. They've been manufactured, made. Right, they're alive though. They're living.
Well, it says one looks like a lion.
Yeah. Well, yes. What does Ezekiel call them?
Angel.
They're types of angels, but they're not just any old angels. These are top rank angels. Yeah. Yeah. Cherubim, we call them. Yeah,
it's a bit like Isaiah 6, is it?
Yes, we're coming to it picks up Isaiah 6 as well. Yes, with the ones that cry out, "Holy, holy." Yes, yeah. So these intelligent, powerful beings are seriously big angels, right? Mm. Yeah, and what do the cherubim do? We'll get to what they look like in a moment. When the Garden of Eden was off bounds for Adam and Eve, what did God put in charge? Cherubim. Why? With a flaming sword flashing to and forth. Yeah, he guards, right? So these are God's bodyguards. Not that he needs them, of course, but you've got the idea of this magnificence of his being surrounded by these creatures. Right, so these are the creatures we see, right? Now then. The first living creature was like a lion. It's his face that's like a lion. Yeah. The second living creature had a face like a ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like an eagle. Flying eagle, right? Okay. So there's been a lot of speculation. As you can imagine, once you give people a few verses out of the Bible and a bit of imagination, they come up with all sorts of things.
We take flight,
literally, yes. Well, let's try and keep it simple. What is the imagery that you would think was simple enough of a man, an ox, an eagle, and what are the characteristics of these creatures that they are trying to portray to us? Well, let's have a look at the first one then. The first one is a lion.
Strong,
yes, that's strength, right? We've got that one, yeah? Okay, so we've got a lion, so they're demonstrating and communicating from God strength, yeah? And then what else have we got? Next one is an ox. Yeah. What's an ox do?
You say strong as an ox.
Yeah. They're strong as an ox, but what were oxen used for?
You don't use
pulling. Pulling, they're servants. Yeah, service, right? Right, that's the idea of, that's the idea that I picked up, yeah? So bless you. The ox is a servant, right? Okay, and then what we got? A man. What's a man do?
intelligent.
We're supposed to be intelligent. That's correct. That's she's not entirely convinced, but humanity.
We're supposed to work hard according to our
Garden of Eden, this, not
these, really. Ah, but remember, these are representing the ideals of what they're meant to be. Man was meant to be at the top of his creation, right? So, yeah. Right, so intelligence, right? And then eagles. What are eagles good at?
Soaring.
And also?
Sovereignty.
Yes.
Well, yes, yeah, sovereignty, I suppose, but
hunting.
They are fast. Right? Speed. Yeah? Eagles, you know, can shift, right? So, basically, these creatures are here to do the will of God, right? They're powerful, they are servants, they're smart, and they're fast, right? So, if they're in charge of the angel brigade, they'll get jobs done, okay? So that's, to my mind, what it's about. Here are these servants of God that are totally equipped to do his work, because he's on the throne, and when he gives an order, it gets done.
Right. Well, what else could a lion be? Because I thought they all represented strength.
Yeah, power, yeah.
Suggestion of the Lion of Judah.
Yes, yes. Well, we'll come to him as well, yes, later on, yes. It's in chapter 5, though. You've got to wait for that. Yeah.
I'm patient.
Oh, good. Now then, just as a little sideline in some ways, I said you can make a great deal out of a few verses. But I don't know if you're aware of it, but the gospel writers have been compared to the faces of these creatures. I don't know, have you come across that?
Mm.
The different gospel writers have different characteristics. Mm. And so they are described as either ox or man or lion or whatever. So Matthew is the lion, he's the king. He writes about King Jesus, right? I mean, they all write about Jesus in varied forms, but they sort of emphasis, right, yeah? And then, who does Luke describe Jesus as? Am I wrong about this? Sorry?
The servant.
Yeah, he's a servant. Yeah? Yeah. That's Luke, yeah? Right? And Mark, well, either Mark or Luke, they emphasize the humanity of Jesus, right? So it's the man bit, yeah? Right? But who's the soaring eagle? Who's the one who sees everything?
And it's John.
It's John. Yeah. Right. So that's. I mean, they've used those as pictures, but I mean, take it or leave it. But basically, these are angelic beings. Yeah, that have got these qualities that are able to fulfil the purpose of the one who's on the throne.
They were in our school Bibles.
They were in our school Bibles.
At the start.
What, the pictures?
Yeah.
Oh,
the
yes.
At the start of each gospel, there's an illustrated picture, like an illuminated Bibles for the first word in the gospel.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now that's where they got it from. Yeah. From this bit. Yeah. So each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Right. Now then, the different creatures have different numbers of wings in some places. Some have four. Some have six. Yeah. But this is like the ones that are in Isaiah that you mentioned, chapter 6. Yeah. So if you want to go to chapter 6 of Isaiah for a moment. In the year that King Uzziah died.
Right.
I saw the Lord. Right. Now then, same message, right? Same message as Revelation chapter 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, yeah, what does that mean? Well, he died, we know that, yes. But what's the point of mentioning in the year that King Uzziah died? It's not just giving a date.
The whole kingdom.
Yeah. Who's going to run the show now? Who's in charge? The king's gone. Mm. What, we stuck, right? Well, in the year that the king's gone, I saw the one who's in charge of it all. Mm. I saw the Lord, yeah? Right. And the high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Mm. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings, right? So with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory."
You missed the holy eye. You're not
holy, holy, holy. I said three.
No.
Yeah.
Never mind.
Right. You weren't listening to the first one.
I was listening.
Right. Okay. Now then, these are not called cherubim. They're called
seraphim.
That's the plural form for a seraph. Seraphim. Yeah, and seraph means burning ones, yeah, right. But they're very much like the seraphim or the cherubim or whatever you call them in Revelation chapter 4. We're back to chapter 4, by the way, and they are there, these living creatures, covered with eyes all around, just in case you've forgotten. Right, day and night they never stop saying. Right, which means they continually worship. Mm-hmm. Yes, they are leading the worship in that sense. Mm-hmm. Day and night. Well, I didn't think there was any day and night in heaven, was there?
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's imagery again. It's telling you, what do we mean when we say day and night? We mean they never stop. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the idea, right? Okay. So day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy, mm-hmm. is the Lord God Almighty." And then they add this, "Who was and is to come." Well, we've mm-hmm. seen that in the first chapter about the Lord. Yeah, mm-hmm. He was there at the beginning, he is, he's around, and he always will be, he is to come. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But why holy, holy, holy? Why three of them?
One for each one of God's bosom.
Ah, it's Trinitarian, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, you see, the Bible's full of that. It reveals the Father as God, it reveals the Son as God, it reveals the Holy Spirit as God, and yet it's sort of all meshed into it. You know, it's there, but not always obvious in that sense, yeah? Okay, so when we give a blessing, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's Trinitarian, yeah. Again. Yeah. So all there, see? Because God is an interesting being, we could say, right? Okay, so, holy, holy, holy. Right, whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Right, so they'd be down a lot of times, I think. But what's the idea is that they are the worship leaders, in a sense, right? Right, they're calling people to worship, yep. Right, so they're all there, and whenever they give thanks to God, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. And that's what that's what you're going to be doing in heaven. Did you know that? You're going to be worshipping the Lord. I'm sure he's got work for you to do as well.
Yeah.
Yeah? Right, but you're going to worship him.
It's big enough, isn't it?
Yes, big enough, yes. Right. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, well, we'll come to that in a moment, yeah? But what's the point of laying their crowns down?
Acknowledging that God is the highest.
Yes, they give him the glory. See, he's the one that's in charge. He's the authority. And one of the, I read this just this last week, one of these little bits that a bit of historical connection to this is that during the time of emperor worship, which is when this was going on for these rest of the pagan Roman culture, right? What did the authorities do with their crowns? They laid them before Nero, right? Well, they can lay their crowns before Nero, but these are in the place where it really counts, yeah? So, and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For," so they worship him, they say he's worthy. Why is he worthy? Because he's God. But because you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Right? So, what's this chapter 4 all about is they are recognising God as their creator and Lord. Right? And the whole of creation is there to worship God. Yeah? The angels, humans, and all the other creatures as well. Yeah? So we're here to worship God. He's created it all, and as a result of that, we exist. Do you realise that? Yeah. Yeah? Right. So, we've got time. Shall we have a little look at chapter 5? It's really good.
Yeah.
Right, okay. So, we have the scene of the creation. Right, God is the creator. Now, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. So he sees this little scroll, yeah, and it's got writing on it, yeah, but it's also sealed. They've got wraps around it that are sealed, stop it being opened, yeah. So he sees this scroll in the hand of God. Right, so what's the scroll?
It's Book of Life.
Mm-hmm. Book of Life? No. Don't think so.
Destiny. That's
right. It's the plan. Mm-hmm. Really say it. It's the plan.
Oh,
right. God's plan. Right. Okay.
How did you know it was written on both sides? If you wrote something.
Well, John saw it written on. Well, it was. Mm-hmm. There's writing on the outside as well as the inside, I suppose. Yeah.
Might
have
just been.
Yeah, but when you're in the spirit, you can see all sorts of things.
Always wondered about
it. Right. Okay. Right. So, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice. So he's in the midst of this great crowd of all these creatures and so on, and a mighty angel. Most angels are mighty angels, I imagine, but this is one of them. Mighty angel in a loud voice, he calls out, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Right, so that's what he's asking, yeah? Who can do it? Who can open the plan?
Jesus, God.
Well, you know the answer, you've been reading it again, right? Yeah. Who can make God's plan run? That's what we're getting at, right? Yeah? Right? So yeah, that's what he calls that. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. So there he is. He sees who can make it work. And there's nobody there. Not a sound. Right? And John, what's his reaction? I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Yeah? So, we're stuck. God's plan can't happen. It's not going to work because there's nobody who can run it. Yeah? Then one of the elders said to me, so he comes alongside him and says to him, "Do not weep." Right? "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." Right, now this is Old Testament language. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, where's that come from? Comes from the Bible, yeah? Right? It's a prophecy. The Lion from the tribe of Judah is the prophecy that from the tribe of Judah, this is in the book of Genesis, right? Right at the beginning, yeah? Right at the beginning, God says through the prophecy that the kingdom is going to be established through the tribe of Judah, and he talks about Judah being like a lion, yeah? And so the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Messiah, yeah? That's the promise. Yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Messiah. He's then called the Root of David. Where does he come from?
Isaiah. The Root of Jesse.
Yes. But he's the Root of David as well, of course. Yes. He is the one that's descended from King David. He is the royal Messiah.
Yeah.
Okay, so the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah himself, he has triumphed. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, do we know how he's triumphed?
Yes, on the cross. Yeah.
He died and rose again. Yes. He's done the job. Right? He's qualified in order to do the work, yeah? Right.
The perfect lamb.
Yeah. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. I think John's heart must have leapt for joy to hear that, yes? Okay, so there is somebody, just one, only one, who can make it work. Right, who can unfold God's plan. And he's called the Messiah. Yeah?
Is that a perfect plan as well?
It's the perfect plan, yes.
Seven seals.
Yes, well, it's going to be open, yes. We've got lots of sevens coming up as well. Mm. Yeah. Okay, so he's able to do that. So, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then we see in verse 6, then I saw
a lamb,
looking as if it had been slain.
Yes.
How about that? Isn't that strange? He's strong, he's the lion, and yet, what qualifies him is his death. He's the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, yeah? The one that gave his life, yeah? So, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Well, it had been slain, but he's alive again. Right? But, the symbolism, to my mind, is he bears the marks of his suffering. So, when Jesus rose from the dead, and Thomas says, "I am not believing unless I see the nail prints and this spear in his side, then I'll believe." And when Jesus appears to him, he says, "Have a look." Now, his resurrection body, he could have got rid of all those, couldn't he? But he's kept them. Right? He presented his sacrifice on the cross, didn't he?
Yes.
But they're the badges, in a sense, of what he's done. Yeah. They're the signs of his work, what he's finished. Yeah. I don't think he would want to get rid of them, do you? I mean, this is the most glorious thing he ever did. So he's got them, yes. Right. And for you and me, that is really encouraging. Because when you get to heaven and you think, well, it might last for a million years, but it's going to back up one of these days, isn't it? It's going to go wrong somewhere. All you need to do is look at the wounds and you think, sorted. Can't go wrong. Yeah. Okay, right. So, I saw a lamb looking as if he'd been slain. standing in the centre of the throne. Where is he? In the middle. On the throne. Right? Because he is God. He's not just the Messiah, the agent. He is God as well. Standing in the centre of the throne. And, yes, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So, interestingly, where is Jesus? He's in the centre, the living creatures are on the next ring, and then the elders are on the next ring. Yeah. But what has Jesus done is he's taken humanity on the inside. That's what we see. Yeah. Is that a way? Wonderful. So, we have him here described as this. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this is symbolic, remember. Jesus doesn't have seven horns and seven eyes, you know. He's like you and me, human, yeah? But what does it mean he has seven horns? What's a horn, for a start? What's a horn? Picture of?
Well, they used to mark things that were for good with a horn, didn't they? With a
horn. No, it's not for marking.
Like for protection.
No.
Use.
Sorry? No. No.
Strength.
It's about strength. The bull. Yeah. Strength. Yes. The strength. He has seven of them, which means we call it Almighty. That's what it means, yes. Seven horns means Almighty, really. He's got all strength, right?
Perfect.
He's got seven eyes. What are eyes doing there?
Seeing.
He's omniscient. Yeah? Right? This is all omni stuff, of course, yeah?
Yes.
Right? He bears the characters and the qualities of God. That's what I'm getting at, yeah? He's at the centre of the throne, and he has all these qualities. He has all power, all vision, and his eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So he is the giver of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Fancy that, right? So the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He gives us his Holy Spirit, yeah? Sent out into all the earth, so he knows what's going on. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Right, so Jesus comes forward and takes the plan. Yeah. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. How about that? Why?
Stupendous.
Yes.
Worship.
They worship. Which tells you the Lamb isn't just a man. He's God. You don't worship anything but God. Yeah? Mm. So these creatures that know a thing or two, they worship Jesus. Yeah, mm-hmm. Right. And they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Right. So the elders fall down, and they've got a harp. Well, they make music. Yes, that's the sound effects again. Right. And what do you do with harps? You play them. And you sing. Right, they're worshipping, right? It's music, right? And not only are they worshipping with songs and prayers, as we'll see here, but they've got this golden bowls full of incense. Who had golden bowls full of incense?
The priests.
Yeah. They're acting as priests, yes? Yeah? They brought the incense bowls with them, right? And but the incense is described as something here. They're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that lovely? What an encouragement. Just think about it. Here you are, a Christian, in the middle of a Roman Empire when things are not looking good, and it's saying is your prayers are a fragrant offering to God. They come before him and they're accepted by him. Yeah. Good. Right, so the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song with the harps, of course. Da 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 da. Right? Okay. And this is the song now. It's not just the song of. What was the song in chapter 4? Verse 11.
Party.
Yes. And worthy are you, O Lord, for you created all things. That's the song of the creation, praising God for being made. But this song isn't the song of the creation, it's the song of the redeemed.
Redemption.
Yes, it's the song of redemption. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. That's the reason. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's qualified. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. and have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. How about that?
Absolutely,
yeah?
Beautiful.
Yeah? Right, so they're singing the praises of the Redeemer. He has purchased men for God. As people. You're allowed, ladies, to be in on that one. Do you know that, didn't you? Yeah. He's purchased people for God. Where from? Every tribe, language, people and nation. Is that marvellous, eh? You see, God is the God of the whole world. He wants all peoples to know him and worship him. And we're privileged to be part of that. You know, March is included in that sentence. Yeah, it is. And India, of course, yeah, we'll count that in as well, of course.
Peterborough.
Yes, and Peterborough, yeah. Right. Every tribe and language and people, every group of peoples, God wants to call people to himself, yeah. And he's qualified them, he's made them to be a kingdom and priests. Remember that the white robes and the crowns, well, these are the people that he's redeemed. They were representative, now we get the real ones here, you see. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Right, we serve it. And they will reign on the earth. Right, well, there you are. When will we reign on the earth? There's a good question. Depends, all depends on your theology. But I know we're going to reign on the end. We're going to reign at the end, definitely, in the new heaven and the new earth. Right, that's absolutely sure of that one. Okay, so, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Right, so that's a lot of angels, and these are ordinary angels. Are there such things? Well, they're not super angels like the cherubim and the seraphim, but these are ordinary angels. And where are they? I saw them, and they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Right, so they're on the outer rim. Yeah, we've got the throne, the creatures, or the throne and the lamb, sorry, the throne and the lamb, the creatures, the elders, and then the angels on the outside, yeah?
And you've got the sevenfold spirit.
Oh, the sevenfold spirit's with the lamb.
Yeah.
Before the throne.
You missed that out.
Sorry, I missed the spirit out, yes.
Missed
apologies.
Out.
Missed him out, yeah. Right, so there they are. And where have we got it now? Where are we?
Verse 12.
Verse 12, is it?
11 or 12.
Yes, 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 yes. Right. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang. Imagine that. I mean, several million angels singing in a loud voice. It's going to be something worth hearing, isn't it, eh? Right. They sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Right, is that wonderful? That's what they sing. Do you notice, I'm not being negative about this, there's something missing. What can't angels sing?
Separation.
About redemption. Yeah. They can worship God for what he's done, right? But then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and power for ever and ever." So they worship the Lord for what he's done. But we can add our little bit. We can sing the song of redemption. Yeah?
Do you know, I've never seen, I don't think, it says to receive power and wealth.
Yeah.
Wisdom and strength.
Right, okay, yes.
I don't think I've ever noticed that
okay.
properly.
Well, there's a lovely verse in the Psalms, isn't it? What will you bring to God? He says,
well,
the cattle on a thousand hills are mine.
Yeah,
you know,
I'm
not sure.
There, but I have noticed it there.
Yeah. Yeah. There is a verse about the nations bringing their wealth.
Well, the wealth, yes.
There's different versions of wealth, anyway.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah,
absolutely. But the things that are valuable and important. Yeah. So he's worthy to receive all these as praise, yes. And every creature worships as well. Right, so, and that's promised, of course, in Philippians, isn't it? That Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus,
every knee shall bow.
Well, you can see it in chapter 5. Every knee is bowing and worshipping. Under the earth, above, anywhere, they're all bowing down and worshipping. And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped again. Down they go again. Right. So, we've got the throne at the centre. We're going to have to stop, aren't we? The throne at the centre, God Almighty, Father, Son and Spirit. Jesus is the one who's going to administer the plans and purposes of God. He's the one in charge of history. Yeah. And so he's going to bring it to pass as he unopens these seven seals. Okay? So that's what we've got to look at next time. We open the seven seals, one at a time, and we'll find out that some rather interesting things are going to happen. Yeah. Right, so we'll have to stop there. Administrative, I suppose. I don't know, it's the hand of power, isn't it? Is God right-handed? Yes, but it's what we call an anthropomorphism. It uses these terms about humans. I've got that word in Sunday. I'm just warned you for it. Yeah, it means it's God. It's a man-shaped description about God. We use human terms to describe God. Yeah, so he bared his right arm. God doesn't need to bear any arm. He can do anything. Yeah? But the imagery is, you know, you roll up your sleeves and get socking them. Yeah? Right? So
is this your homie by my
right hand? Yeah, his righteous right hand. It's his strong hand in human terms.
What did you say? Sorry.
You uphold me by...
It is saying scripture that, you know, you'll hold me by your righteous right hand, didn't it?
Yeah. 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 They are anthropomorphisms. Yes, you've got that term now.
Because I've got a joke here that says if a scroll is written on both sides,
yes,
on the outside is written instructions on how and which.
Oh, I see. Right. Oh well, I don't know. Yes. Oh.
You can't.
There's no distinction when we come to opening them to what it says about that. But yeah.
No.
Right. You've heard about the Irish milk bottle.
You're not telling a silly joke.
Irish milk.
Yeah. It says at the top, see the bottom it for instructions. And then you turn it upside down, it says, open the other end.
I don't know what.
Sorry about that. Yeah, okay, let's what's happened there? What happened to that? That was you, alright.
You wouldn't be able to see, surely, the way that describes that scroll. Sorry, I'm a bit behind. Surely part of it is that, you know, he's going to have the knowledge to do it because nobody can see through it. It's him that's going to have the understanding.
Yeah.
And, you know,
I don't know. I'm really don't.
To be
I can
able to do it. You won't be able to see through this.
No, you won't see through it. No, but to my mind, that it may be instructions. But what comes to my mind first of all is it's full. I mean, there isn't a little line left. You know, everything is the full plan that's to be opened and worked through. I guess. Anyway, we're better leave it to that. Let's just pray, dear friends. He's got the plan. Jesus has got the plan. Yes. Yes, he does. Yes. Okay, look. Yeah. Right. Let's just pray. We'll close in prayer. Yeah. Father, we stand amazed at the greatness of the vision that you gave to John, Lord, but comforted by the knowledge, Lord, that you are the supreme controller of all things. Lord, that everything exists because you've created it and sustain it. And Lord, that the redeemed of the Lord are being called out of every part of the world because Jesus died on the cross on planet Earth. Lord, thank you. What happened down here has made an eternal difference, Lord, and that you are worthy to run the system, to cause things to happen and bring to pass your plans, Lord. Thank you. You are at work even today because you are him who was and is and is to come. We bless you, Father, and thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Saviour, the Lamb and the Lion. Yeah, and we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.